May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
It's interesting, I was looking at these lessons in preparation for today. It was 24 years ago we had these lessons, and I was preaching to a completely different kind of congregation and trying to tell them about the gifts of the Spirit and the importance of walking in the Spirit, and it didn't go over as well with that congregation. I was so excited to hear how the Spirit is moving in this place today. It's just an awesome thing, isn't it? It's just wonderful. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. And of course, Friday night we were that gospel lesson had some special impact, didn't it?
Yes.
The Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Upon you. All right, well, the message today, actually, I'm going to focus on the Old Testament lesson because I really liked all those names. You did a great job. You really did.
I'm never missing church for 2 weeks again because I get punished.
Amen.
I'm just really glad she named her son Heshbonazar or whatever.
It was all the names, really exciting.
All right, but it, seriously, in the Old Testament lesson, I am going to focus on that. And what we hear in this, all these prophetic words we've been hearing and so forth, it all comes together. Praise the Lord, and that's the way it's supposed to. Hallelujah. But this message from Nehemiah chapter 8 is about how revival comes from listening. All right. It begins with listening is really what it amounts to. And the people in chapter 8 and verse 1, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. Now, you got to remember that these are the exiles who've been in Babylon for 70 years. All right. And now, by the grace of God and through penitence and preparation, they've been allowed to come back. And now they're in Jerusalem and they're... commandment is to build the temple and to build the walls of Jerusalem and to resettle the city, which was completely destroyed when they were sent into exile. And so they all come together into this square before the water gate. The water gate.
Yeah.
Oh, well.
Different meaning.
This is a water gate that was long before the other one. Anyway. And they told Ezra, people are telling the priest... people tell Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And they all gathered. They stood in front of a podium that they had built. And Ezra stood on the podium. And from daybreak until noon, they all stood and listened to the word of God. So stand up. No. Anyway, but seriously, they wanted to hear the word of the Lord. They had been so alienated from him while they were in exile that they needed to be refreshed. They needed, folks, revival. They needed to come alive again. And it began with listening to the word. Now, the bishop's message on Friday night, he was talking about revival and how revival is like a flame. And the word that Tyler gave there about how the wood's already been stacked and it's been kindled, but now it needs to be fanned into flame. And that the embers may travel for miles. And they're traveling from Selma to Asheville and hopefully all over the place. And from Asheville, by the grace of God, when we fan it into flame, it'll be going out to all the corners of Western North Carolina and beyond. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So revival. This is what this message is about. Revival. And it's not that we should be, as the bishop said, for revival, but we should be walking in revival, in newness of life. And that's what I believe is the message for this congregation this morning. I keep hearing all this stuff about fire and flame and all that. Miranda found a book when we were down at Mepkin called Catching Fire, Becoming Flame. And she read it. She loved it. She checked it out of the library, and we decided to buy it. So we got Amazon to send us a copy of it. And I've just now opened the book this week. I have not had a chance to read it yet. Miranda has finished it, but couldn't help but think, okay, catching fire, becoming flame. There's a repetition of the message. We keep hearing this over and over again. But let me read to you something from the introduction in that book. The author says, throughout history, hundreds of thousands of people have known the fiery passion God has for being in relationship with us. Oh, my gosh, this is another relationship sermon. Oh, my heavens. The sparks from God's longing, you hear that? The sparks from God's longing catch fire in their lives, and by engaging and responding to it, ordinary people become beacons of light who blaze by day and shine brightly by night. Now, isn't that what we want? For all of us to become that beacon of light, of hope, of promise, of salvation to all of this community? I mean, this is a community that is lost. They think they know the light, but the true light, which lightens every man, has come into the world, and it's our obligation to shed that light into this community. The flame, though, has to start within us. We have to be revived, made. That's what viva, the Latin is life. To be revived is to come to life again. Now, all too often, you've got to admit that ember grows a little dimmer, the flame gets a little lower from time to time, and it needs to be fanned back into flame. And that's what this is about. The flame can dim and the embers can grow cold, but if we allow the Holy Spirit to fan us back into flame, then we can be on fire for the Lord. Now, it does require a little discipline on our part, though. We have to agree with God. We have to cooperate with Him to allow these things to happen. Okay? And so it does begin with us. Revival does begin with us. And Nehemiah, in this passage, what we're hearing is that the people are recognizing that they've grown cold. And they need this revival. And so they're asking for the Word, and they're learning from the Word. And they're once again leaning into the Word of God. Look at verse 12, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 8. This verse 12 was not part of the reading, but it's part of the story. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then all the people, after they heard the Word, after they'd stood in the square until noon, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." Wouldn't that be awesome if we could all go away from here knowing, wow, God has spoken and I have understood the edict that God has given to us, and then begin to really enter into that depth of relationship that God wants for all of His people. And it is, my friends, it's not just a funny joke that we say. It is about relationship. It's about a relationship and keeping it fresh. And we need the tools necessary to keep it fresh. It's like, well, let me give you two examples. One is, it's like a marriage. Now, you know, I had a secretary. I've told you this before. I apologize for repeating it. But I had a secretary in Houston when I was at the church there. And Miranda came to visit me one day at the office. And as she was leaving, I gave her a kiss goodbye, and I said, "I love you." And she walked out the door. And the secretary said, "Oh, that's so wonderful." And I said, "Well, thank you." She said, "I wish my husband would do that." And I said, "What, your husband never tells you that he loves you?" And she said, "No, he doesn't. He said, I told you I loved you on the day we got married, and I'll tell you if I ever change my mind." Whoa.
A real romantic sort.
Ah, not a good way to go about this, folks. That is not a good idea, okay? So, guys, don't follow that example, all right? No, don't go there. We keep it fresh. I try to tell Miranda at least 15, 20 times a day how much I love her. And, you know, we hug. We do other things to show our affection for one another. We keep the relationship fresh. Marriage is a model of our relationship with God. Paul talks about it over and over again in the New Testament. And we have to keep that relationship fresh with God. We have to be communicative with Him throughout the day. We not only have to tell Him how much we love Him, we have to be willing to hear from Him how much He loves us. And that requires spending time with Him day in and day out. Another one, the second example is, I understand that somebody got ordained to the priesthood on Friday.
Yay!
I told him after when we started the piece, I said, man, you've done great so far. So he got that first line exactly right. Praise the Lord.
I don't have to lie down in this service.
You don't have to lie down in this service. But in order to maintain our understanding of our relationship with God as a priest in His church requires constant work. We have to maintain that relationship through the discipline of prayer, scripture, continuing education, all those things to keep our relationship with God fresh. It's work, and it's true for all of us, my friends, for all of us who are walking in relationship with Jesus Christ.
Sometimes if you don't, he'll throw you in the fiery furnace to get your attention.
Actually, those guys who were thrown in the fiery furnace were doing pretty good. That's why they didn't get burned. Yeah. All right, but, and I thought it was so great that when you guys, on Friday night, when the bishop, when we were all, the priests were all laying hands on David, how you weren't afraid to speak the prophetic word that God was giving to you. And so I commend you for that. This is a wonderful thing to see happening in this church. I got to tell you, when we were doing that, the priests were all laying hands on David, and I had my hand on him, and I kept hearing a word, and I was going, okay, Lord, that doesn't sound right. Lord, that doesn't sound right. You know, and so I just kept hearing it. And then I realized that wasn't a word for David. That was a word for this congregation. That's why I didn't say anything at that time. And so let me give you that word. I hope I can put it back together. I was praying this morning that the Holy Spirit would bring back to me every aspect of it. But as I was laying my hand on David, you know, one of the things that I kept hearing in all the prophetic words was about all of it was pointed toward David and the good things that God was doing and how God was going to continue to do in him and so forth. And what I was hearing was, David, this is not about you.
Amen.
David, this is not about you. And it is about the kingdom. It is about the church and what God is going to be doing in the church. And we've been hearing that God is going to be doing a new thing. Behold, I do a new thing. And we heard that about 2019, that God is going to be doing a new thing. And what I heard was, David, this is the first installment in what God is doing as a new thing in this church. And there are going to be 12 installments. Don't ask me what the other 11 are. I have no clue. But that's why we've got to stay in relationship with Jesus, so that we will see those installments as they come in and recognize them and embrace them just as we have embraced your priesthood. And we thank God for that.
Amen.
But as these installments come, then we need to be ready to respond and to enter into what God is doing, to be alert. And that revival will begin with listening, and it will begin with embracing what God is doing. Another word that I've heard, and actually Jackie Hickson is the one who gave it to me, and there's more to it than I can even begin to put into this particular sermon, so I may ask you for it later. But that we're at a place of a watershed, and that I believe that one of the things about the watershed is you can either stay on the one side, or you can follow as the water goes over the shed, and you can enter into whatever it is that God is doing. But we have to make the decision. Are we going to go with God? Are we going to stand on the other side? Are we going to where this side's comfortable. The other side, there's a drop and you're going to get wet. Okay, and it could be a rocky landing. And you know, there's just a lot that needs to be brought out about all this. And I'll let Jackie bring more to you at another time. But do you want what God wants for you? God wants so much more for you than you want for yourself. But do you want what God wants for you? Are you willing to allow God to fan you into full flame that you will be so bright and so alive in Him? Now, mind you, with that, there's a certain aspect of fear that goes with that. Because God isn't going to give you the whole picture of where you're going to go or what you're going to do. Because if He does, He knows you're going to turn and run the other way. Okay? But He wants He wants everything that there is for you. Do you want that for yourself? Then be yielded unto God and what He is wanting to do in you. God wants you to catch fire and to become flame. All right, so what do we do, old preacher boy? Tell me what I'm supposed to do about all this. Well, it's not about wanting revival. It's about living in revival. The desire to spend time with Jesus. I was reminded when I was thinking about this sermon of something that Nick Henderson said one time. For those of you who don't know who Nick Henderson is, he was a priest who used to be part of this congregation. Anyway, one morning he had a doctor's appointment, and he got up late, okay? And he realized, oh my gosh, if I do my morning prayers, I'm going to be late for my appointment. And he said, but I would rather go out of the house without my pants on than leave the house without having said my prayers. And so he sat down to say his prayers, knowing he was going to be late for his doctor's appointment. But as he's praying, he said, I got as far as about halfway through the psalm when the phone rang. And I thought, I'm not going to pick that up. And then he thought, no, I better pick that up. He picked it up, and it was the doctor's office asking him if he could come in about a half hour later. You know, God can work it out, folks.
Amen.
Let me tell you something about my morning this morning. I've had a really hard couple of weeks here, and I've only been sleeping about 3 or 4 hours a night.
He sleeps every other night right now.
Is that what it is? I'm sleeping every other night.
Yeah, one night you'll sleep not at all, the next night you'll sleep some.
Okay. Well, last night I decided I really need to be sharp in the morning. And so, but I want to spend some time preparing for the service and for the sermon. So I'm going to go to bed at 8 o'clock. So I went to bed at 8 o'clock last night. And I went to sleep right away. And I thought, I'll get up at 3 at my normal time and spend, you know, a couple hours in prayer. Well, I woke up, I looked at the clock, and it was 6:53. I'm glad you thought it was funny. I was totally panicked. I never sleep that late.
Did
I never sleep that late. And so I jumped up and I was headed for the... And I was so panicked. It was sad. It's really what it was. But anyway, so I put this sermon together in about 30 minutes.
Start till then.
That's true. I didn't. Anyway, so I had morning prayer, and I had sermon preparation for breakfast this morning, and here I am. Anyway, but the beauty of it, my point being, is, you know, are you neglecting to spend time with Jesus because the things of the world are getting in the way? Would you rather go out without your pants on or without having said your prayers? You know, it is so important for us not just to acknowledge God and, you know, spend time in the Word once a month or whatever. You know, it's a day in, day out relationship. Are you willing to tell the Lord every day how much you love Him? Are you willing to spend time with Him every day, just like in a marriage? You know, it's one thing to have been baptized and say, God, I love you, thank you, I'll let you know when I change my mind. No, we're not going there, okay? You know, it's a day in and day out relationship with Jesus Christ. If revival is going to happen for the city of Asheville, it's going to happen because His people take seriously their relationship with Him. Day in, day out, morning by morning, evening by evening, all day, every day. Let this ember that is within us burst into flame. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 6. No, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 6. That's what I'm trying to say. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Fan into flame the embers that God has allowed to take root within you, that you may burst into flame in love for God. In power, not in timidity, but in power and in love. Hallelujah. And also self-control. Self-discipline. All right. Let me read one more quote to you from Catching Fire, Becoming Flame. He says, "If we fan the spark to flame and then stoke its fire with spiritual practices, it will ever so gradually transform us into beacons of light for the world. Catching fire takes patience and perseverance. It's hard, fatiguing work. It also requires a daily commitment to nurturing and tending the fire once it's started." It's not just a one-time deal. This is an ongoing, persevering process that we go through. And so what we're having a rector's council meeting today, and what I'm really hearing from God is that we need, especially during the season of Lent, we may even need to spend time in this book. I'm not sure. But we need to nurture the disciplines and the practices that's going to keep us in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? And so stay tuned. We've had one installment. I believe there are more installments coming. But God is doing a work in us, and we need to be ready to receive what He has to say and to do what He's telling us to do. Revival begins with listening. Just as the people were willing to stand for 4 hours out in the marketplace to listen to the Word of God, so we need to spend time daily listening to His Word, spending time in prayer, and being alert to what He's telling us to do. Will you listen? And will you move forward and grow in spiritual disciplines that will set you aflame? Amen.